I appreciate you guys last night being honest with the Lord. Issues going on in your life. It really is a safe place to make dangerous decisions. And we've talked about the unleashed power of a changed heart. Paul told the Corinthian church, there's no other foundation than the one that's been laid in Jesus Christ. If your heart's not changed, the things that we talk about after that really don't matter, because it's a changed heart that sustains you in the journey. So you're not going to bear fruit on a consistent basis, be an ambassador for Christ, be empowered to be an effective witness. Live the most adventurous, exhilarating, electrifying, satisfying life that you could ever imagine following Christ. A little unpredictable. He's a little like the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia when they said, is he safe? He's not safe, but he is good. But safe, he isn't. You know, I have two hobbies. I collect baseball cards. We've got about 250,000 cards. And I sometimes smuggle Bibles into communist countries. Now, they're not quite the same, amen? So, but they're just two little hobbies. You know, and you're preaching in Urumqi, China, which is on the border of Afghanistan, and you meet with two moms for dinner, and their 15-year-old sons had just been beaten to death in a re-education camp because they handed out a Bible tract in a grocery store. God's not safe, but he's still good. Because then these two ladies go sing a song. This is what the song said at an underground Bible church. May God use the blood of our sons to build a wall so high that the devil can't tear down, and that all may taste and see that the Lord is good. That's heavy stuff. So we want to talk today about the power of an unleashed teenager. The unleashed power of a radical teen. Now, you got to have your heart changed, and we got to make sure our mind's right. At least the best we can on a daily basis. You're going to get punched periodically. It's going to happen. Tommy Nelson is a great pastor in Denton, Texas, longtime FCA speaker. He said one of the words that defines the Christian life better than any other is struggle. It's the word struggle. And he talked about it out of 1 Timothy 4, where Paul uses two Greek words with Timothy, and you'll know these words in English. He said the words are agonizo and gymnazo. It's where we get the word agony and gymnasium. He says sometimes a Christian is like agonizing in the gym. Amen? It's going to exert everything you've got. And if you've ever had that sensation, that exhilaration of maybe in basketball, you know, when the ball leaves your fingertips, you start backpedaling. Amen? You know that feeling? Or you know when you've hit one on the sweet spot because you don't really feel it. You just know that you hit it well. Or in football, if you're playing defensive back and you guess the slant and the quarterback leads him too far, is that not a beautiful feeling? Because I played safety, I understand it. When he stretches out his arms and he exposes his rib cage, and you know the next thing that's going to happen is his mom's walking on the field. Amen? Is that not a beautiful sight when you see those? I mean, you don't want to kill him, but you want to kill him. Amen, right? It's the moment. I mean, it's that moment where coach draws up the play, El Dorado against Harrisburg, they're our bitter rival, we're the coal miners, farmers, they're the doctors, lawyers, and they owned all the car lots, you know. You had to go over there to get help, and we didn't like that. So they got us 51-50 with 2 seconds to go, about three, I think it was, actually, and I'm supposed to throw it into to Goose, Greg Goodley, a.k.a. the Goose. He's going to create a shot. So they double him up, and I throw it into Brian Mason. He throws it back to me. And that one dribble rise up, and when it leaves your fingertips, you just know. And I turned around and just stuck my tongue out to Clint Hodge on the Bulldog bench because I know it's going in. I don't have to watch it. I'd shot enough to know. And you're backpedaling down the court, right? And your whole fan base is going crazy. Bill Hathaway showed up at the game drunk. Came out and tackled me on the court. It's a beautiful feeling, amen? And you just know. Or when Aubrey Billingsme took me to the St. John's River a couple months ago and we went gator hunting, barehanded. And he comes up with that spotlight and he says, now here's the deal. When I put the spotlight in their eyes, they're like a deer. They're going to freeze and just hover in the water. He said, now you got to take your hand and put it right over the top of the skinny part of his neck, about a 2.5-footer. And that feeling as you get a 1/4 inch closer to the skinny of his neck, does he see me? Does he like me? Is he hungry? And you get about 6 inches from the strike zone, Chelsea, and you hope you don't miss. Because now you've gone too far to turn back. And then you strike and you hit him. And that exhilaration as you push him down and lift him up, and he's looking at you in the eye. It's a beautiful thing. You want to go gator hunting? Amen. And so when we talk about Colossians 1, when you back up, see, 1:11 is the tail end of a prayer that begins in verse 9, where he talks about in verse 9, know the will of God for your life. Now listen, you can't know the will of God just by praying and being static. He said, offer your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So listen now, it's not let go and let God. That's unbiblical. It's let go and follow God. See, it's in the following that he does the revealing. So as you follow him and offer yourself unto him, then he unfolds his plan progressively in your life. And so in verse number 10 then, he prays that you would walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord. That's what we talked about yesterday. And that you would bear fruit. So let's talk about that this morning. When you go home, we don't want you just to survive. We want you to come alive. We're not asking you to live at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, that's about right and wrong. I want you to go a step further. Now, there is right and wrong in the Bible. Don't get me wrong there. But it's about life and death, which is deeper than right and wrong. So if Jordan comes up to me or Josh and says, if I go out with a girl, how far is too far? What are they asking? What's right and what's wrong? My response is, I'm not worried about that. I want to know what's going to kill your heart and suck the life of God out of your soul. Because then you're going to know what's wrong. See, so in church we fight about things like carpet color, styles of singing, right? That's all about right and wrong. That's just personal preference, opinion issues. So, well, I want to discuss how we're going to reach the world for Jesus because we worship in a building that hasn't been finished, the insulation's exposed, concrete floor, and we found out people still come. When you offer them life and death and go deeper than right and wrong, then a powerful thing happens in their life. We begin to focus on the essentials, not the non-essentials. So how are we going to do that? Three R's and C's this morning. Are you ready, huddle leaders? God's going to reveal himself, number one, in the crazy. Number two, he reveals himself in the crisis. Number three, he reveals himself in the conquer, all right? Now, life is crazy. Can you say amen? I walked into Circuit City 2 Christmases ago. I think most of the Circuit Cities, because they filed bankruptcy, have closed down. I was the Best Buy guy. So I would go into Best Buy, but at Christmas time, Best Buy was always jam-packed. You go over to Circuit City, I didn't understand that they pretty much offer the same thing. There's nobody there. So I go over to Circuit City because I didn't want to fight the crowd, and Davey is waiting on me. Now, you got to understand, where I come from, if you were different than what we were, we really didn't want you in our town. That's the way we were taught. We were pretty close-minded. Now Davey was the retail worker to the extreme, because he had on lipstick, number one. He had black fingernail polish with pink polka dots on it. And he shook my hand. Get off me, dog. You know what I mean? I mean, this dude ain't right. He had on eyeliner and mascara and blush and them girl jeans. I don't even know what that is. I don't know how he got them on. And they were rolled up at the bottom. And he's waiting on me. Now, I'm in a fix, you know, because I don't want to be rude, but I don't want this dude waiting on me because he don't like girls. At least I don't think, right? I mean, wouldn't you come to that assumption? Amen? I know I'm a sinner. I'm passing judgment. But still, it is what it is, all right? He's gay and I don't like it. But Davey was the best worker I ever met in my life. Best worker I ever met in my life. Matter of fact, we became friends, and I'd go into Circuit City even when I didn't need anything just to talk to Davey. And so Davey and I would talk about every 3 weeks or so. So in church one day, we preached a sermon called Polka Dots and Eyeshadow. We got everybody in church to swap from Best Buy to go to Circuit City and only request Davey as a helper. And next thing you know, all these folks are coming in. Sure enough, his dad was like an atheist. His mom was a Jew and didn't believe in Jesus. And I had his phone number, and we were going to go out for dinner one night, and I lost all my contact information and didn't know how to get a hold of him. I didn't know his last name. Matter of fact, his name's not even really Davey, it's Mike. Well, I didn't know that until about 4 weeks ago, that after a year of losing contact with Davey, he walks in the church. I didn't know who he was because he wasn't dressed like a chick, right? He come in, and he looked like just an average guy. And he actually brought a girl with him. He's engaged to be married. He said, He said, I don't know any other, that's what he called it, religious dudes except for you. And I'm getting married September 25, and I want you to do our wedding. And we're going to start coming to this church. Now, to me, that was exhilarating. That was exciting. That this fingernail, mascara, whatever all that stuff was, and we've been getting to talk about it in premarital counseling, right? I've been asking me some questions, okay? Because I want to make sure we ain't got some kind of other kind of situation going on here. But wow, it's so exciting to see Davey walk in. And when he walked in, everybody in our church knows who Davey is. And they've been loving all over him. Now, his mama's going to be at the wedding, and she don't believe in Jesus. I said, now, you got to understand, this is going to be a Jesus wedding. It's all I know. He said, I done told my mom that this is going to be a Jesus wedding. It's all we know. And the other day in the living room, he started talking about giving his life to Christ. Man, that's an exciting, exciting life. God reveals himself in the crazy. See, Rusty Dotson, a friend of mine, pastored in inner city St. Louis, and you know that Anton LaVey started the Church of Satan in 1968 with Michael Aquino and moved from Tampa, Florida to San Francisco, California in order to establish as a base the Church of Satan. So they have their own Ten Commandments and their own Bible. Well, Anton LaVey died, and his daughter has taken over the Church of Satan and moved part of the headquarters, believe it or not, to the Midwest, to St. Louis, Missouri. And so now they have a coming out of the closet parade in St. Louis, where you've got girls kissing girls, guys, dudes are mainlining heroin in the streets, we got all kinds of sin going on, open, out in the public, it's coming out of the closet weekend, everybody's glorifying wickedness, they kind of shut down downtown St. Louis, they had this big parade, and everybody, in essence, is going to put their sin on display. Rusty said, I'm in my church on a Saturday night, and I realized that we weren't doing anything to reach out at the parade. He said, I looked at the church across the street, and they had actually closed the doors for the weekend and canceled church. He says, so I get on my knees, and I repent, and I said, Lord, if you'll help me be in this city one more year, then next year our church is going to put a float in the parade. Now, can you imagine this parade, and there's one church going to enter a float in that parade? The title of the float, the church that keeps its lights on at nighttime. Now, if you came up here in a church bus or a church van, then we're praying for you, amen? Because half of them things don't work. And so Rusty Dotson's church van is cruising down Main Street, St. Louis, and all these folks just wickedness on display, and here comes the church float being pulled by the church van. And right in front of the judge's table, God did an amazing thing. He blowed up the van. Not only did the engine go out, the van caught on fire. The van not only caught on fire, but the fire then moves to the float, and the float is up in flames. We're in front of the judge's table, and the float is burning up. Now here comes KMOX Radio, St. Louis Post-Dispatch, Fox News has got the helicopter. Now everybody stopped sinning and is now looking at the church van and float just blowed up downtown. And sure enough, the next day, now how much would it cost a church to advertise to 3 million people, potentially readership, St. Louis Post-Dispatch? Thousands and thousands of dollars. Do you know on the front page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch the next day was this picture? The float on fire. And you know what it said right there? We are the church that keeps our lights on at nighttime. Rusty said the next Sunday, we had so many people at church, drug addicts, homosexuals, people with AIDS, all kinds of stuff, Satanists. They were literally out the door. We had so many people to minister to, we had to send the children to the choir to lead worship while we all took care of all the people that were coming in and wanting to know what it means to keep your light on at nighttime. Now look, I'll tell you exactly what happened. God blowed up the van on purpose. And they probably got a better van with the insurance money. Can you say amen? See, God reveals himself in the crazy. Life doesn't make sense all the time. You're not going to figure it out. If you do, you're just going to have a hurt cranium, all right? Now, there's some things that make sense and some things that don't make sense. I just got to trust in the fact that God works all things together for the good of them that love him. And his ways are not our ways. And when it looks like it makes no sense, it's falling apart, God's made a fool out of you, at the end of the day, I want you to know that we are fools for Christ's sake, and he's going to ooze every ounce of his glory out of you that he can so this world can be influenced for the glory of his son. Amen? Now God reveals himself in the crazy. He also reveals himself in the crisis. In the crisis. Now, if I were a prophet, and I were to stand up and prophesy to you today. And if I were to prophesy this thing, it will be guaranteed 100% true. In this world, you're going to have trouble. That is a prophecy that's going to come true in your life. John 16, 33, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Now, when we started pastoring churches, we started in Fort Myers, Florida. Right in front of the Iona McGregor Fire Department. Check this out. Pink church, purple windows, vomit yellow colored pews. There was 3 people there. No paycheck, really no people. The caretaker of the property was a cocaine addict. The minister of the church was driving from St. Pete down to Fort Myers, 3-hour drive. He would stay on Saturday night, preach on Sunday, then go back to his home in St. Pete and leave the property under the care of this particular guy that was having parties in the sanctuary. When I opened up the hymn pouches, there was beer tabs and whiskey tops. When I went into what they called a fellowship hall, which was actually an outhouse, all right? When you opened up the ceiling tile, whiskey bottles fell out. Everybody knew it in the neighborhood as the party house. This was the church. And it's pink with purple windows and vomit yellow-colored pews. And we go in first Sunday. We got a little crowd there. This guy and this lady are kissing each other down at the altar. I thought God had restored a marriage. I'm feeling good about this, Johnny. And I'm saying, wow, this is a great thing. Then this older lady comes up and said, we've got a problem today. She said, we got a problem right here. I said, no, this is not a problem. This is a blessing. She said, no, you don't understand. That's my daughter. Her husband's right back there, and this is her lover. You got a problem. That's your first Sunday as a preacher. They were going to fight out in a parking lot, which to me, wasn't going to be bad. A little after-show party, amen? I mean, that's good. And so we're pastoring, and then we do that 2.5 years in Fort Myers, go to Orlando, do a church in about the same condition. Now you got all these college kids right across the street from the church, and University High School was behind the church with 5,386 high school students, the third biggest school in the state of Florida at the time. You got 77,000 people in a 3-mile radius of the church between the ages of 14 and 29. And guess how many of them were coming to New Life? Exactly 0. Now, Emilio Rivera was our first college kid that came into New Life, and Emilio brought some friends of his, but we still didn't have a high school student coming. And Lisa Copenhaver walked through the door.
She was 15 years old. She played in the band over at University High School. Now Lisa was one of these girls that would eat and vomit because she thought she was overweight. Now, she couldn't get a date to the prom. She fell in love with this guy, and she really wanted this guy to ask her to the prom. He didn't do it, so she was going to go ask him. Then her best friend went and slept with a guy and got pregnant by him. Busted her up. Now, her sister was a star softball player, so Dad would go watch the sister, but never watch Lisa blow the horn in the band because that wasn't cool. Now, he was a narcotics agent, so he worked all night long, and there must have been some other issues going on in the house, and her grades were falling down, but she loved coming to church. So she came one Wednesday night, then she came on Sunday. It was going to be report card time. She takes her card home, shows it to her mom. She's gone from A's and B's to C's, D's, and F's. And her mom says to her, I'm taking away the one thing from you that you enjoy. You're not going to church anymore. Now, she got her dad's handgun the next day out of his safe, a snub-nosed 38, and put six in the chamber. And she wrote a little note and said, today's the day I will kill my mother, father, sister, and myself. Now, she cut school at about 2 o'clock and came to our house. Now, Lori was substitute teaching that day, 7 months pregnant with Josh. Jordan was taking a nap. I was going to watch the Chicago Cubs baseball game. They always started at 2:20 in the afternoon. Knock on the door. It's Lisa. I know she hasn't drove because she didn't have her license. And so I'm thinking to myself, there's no wife here. And so we got a young preacher, young girl, got Muslim neighbors. We're trying to witness. If I let her in the home, they're going to be thinking, what's this guy up to? But then if I let her go 7 miles to her house, no transportation, if something happens to her between my house and her house, who are they going to blame? The last adult to see her. And these adults will tell you, and you're going to run into it someday, that there's sometimes in life and in ministry where you've got options, and every one of them, listen to me, are bad. It's like the guys in 2 Kings 6. They're lepers and they're starving to death. And here's what they said. If we sit here and do nothing, we die. If we go into our own camp, there's no food, we die. If we go to the enemy's camp, they'll kill us and we die. We got three choices. Die, die, die. You ever had a day like that? Those are tough. And so here she is. I said, Lisa, you can come in. I'll call your aunt. I know she gets off work pretty soon. She worked down at 911. She get off work in about a half hour, 40 minutes. I'll have Aunt Cheryl come pick you up. Her aunt was closer to her than her own mom. I said, she can pick you up and take you home. And she was sitting there watching a country music video, and she was kind of smiling. Didn't seem like anything was going on in her head that was unusual. And then she took her backpack, and she got a towel out of the bathroom, and she said, I'm going to go outside, sit on the towel, and do some homework. I didn't know she had a gun in her backpack. Now, Emilio, the first college student that ever came to our house, is living with us at the time, and Emo pulls into the driveway. Now, I'm feeling a little bit better because now somebody else is there with me. He opens up the door, and I hear him say, I'm going to put my hat on the counter, and I'll be right back outside. And before he got outside, she took the gun, front to back, blowed her brains out. Now you hear the shot. And you run outside, and the body's lifeless. She's blue from the neck up. And you're sitting there, and you're over the top of her. She's gurgling on blood. And you don't know what to do. I mean, Emo was about to pass out. I got 911 here. I got my fingers literally in her throat, raking blood out. Because she's at least gurgling. You know, clear some passage. Well, I didn't know what to do. I'm just trying to get blood out of her mouth. And then they say, we got to roll her over and get to the entry wound. Try to stop some of the bleeding. We'll be there in 5. I wasn't even thinking about the gun. So when I kind of reached over like this, I was going to pick her up and gently roll her over. The body was lifeless, but she had squeezed the trigger, I guess, so hard that the trigger finger, the nerves, were just doing like that. So when I picked her up, I looked down, and the barrel of the gun, it's right there. And her trigger finger's doing this. Now, you think about a lot of things in about a second when you think you're about to get a bullet in the heart. Now, you don't think about the American dream, amen? I mean, I wasn't thinking about Lexus's, one more extra bedroom, and maybe a salary raise. I thought about my wife, my kids, the one I would never see, and Jesus Christ in a place called heaven. She dies that night. They officially pronounce her dead. She'd blown the brain off the brain stem. She had a 1-800 pregnancy hotline number in her Bible. Once they found out that she had used a police officer, her own father's handgun, they were going to make me the scapegoat. They said that I had gotten her pregnant, and they were going to take me down. The only problem was the autopsy showed she was a virgin, thank God, so we had cleared one hurdle. Dirty Jim on 104.1 FM radio tried to stir up some stuff, and I don't even listen to him in the afternoon, but I'm passing across the station and heard my name. He said, I know what happened. We need to take all the cops and the preachers down. Both professions are corrupted. He said she was swimming naked with the preacher in a swimming pool. Well, that's a problem too, because we don't own a pool. So just stirring up anything they could. Some police officers started coming to the church with tape recorders. They were tape recording every sermon. I don't even think it was legal. But they were doing it to try to find one phrase, one statement, one sentence, one word that might make us sound cultic so they could take us down. 6 months into this, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, where is this the deal? Is this what serving you is all about? We actually came to this church, not really for older folks or people my age, but for the college and that high school, and the first high school student that came here, we got a barrier about 6 months later. After we come here. Is this the plan? Is this the wonderful plan you've got for our lives? Are you ready to be in the ministry? A.W. Tozer said, if God uses you greatly, he'll hurt you deeply. Are you ready to be hurt for Jesus? And you know what happened? We prayed that God would give us that school. The football coach at University High School quit. And a new coach came in named John Flath. Now, John played football at Florida State. And guess where John became a Christian? In this room right here as a 17-year-old high school student. And sure enough, he calls and says, would you be the chaplain for the football team? Feed us every Friday, and then the last sermon of the season, I want you to give an altar call or an invitation in the cafeteria and ask my men to come to Christ. So they got a 10-ounce New York strip steak and a baked potato every Friday. That ain't bad, amen? So they're eating their strip steak, baked potato. We preach 10 weeks, and then the 11th week we give an invitation, and 15 men bowed their knee to Jesus. The next year, another 14, 15. The next year, another 14, 15. The next thing you know, right here in this room, about 60 guys from that team, every coach and the high school principal showed up at this camp to worship Jesus Christ. And you know that Anna Diaz, the school principal, began to use taxpayer funds to help send kids to camp? Now, the ACLU came and said, you can't do that, Mrs. Diaz. We're going to have your job. She said, try me. Try me. Number one, I'm a female. Number two, I'm Hispanic. Try me. Orlando is Little San Juan. Amen? And if you come after me for my job, I'm going to run for mayor. And I'm going to get every Torres and Rodriguez and Jimenez and Diaz, and they will all vote for me, and you're going to have an issue. Now I'm going to be preaching Jesus to 1.2 million people in Orlando, or you can leave me alone and we'll just preach Jesus to this one little high school. They made a wise move. They left her alone. God promoted her to the head of the schools in West Orlando. And guess what happened? All of them ended up with a chaplain. God sent us another principal whose daddy had performed the wedding for the football coach and his wife. The bottom line is God's got this thing all under control. Amen? Now, you're laying here, and you think you're about to get shot in the heart, and it's all over, and you're going to bury a 15-year-old girl, and the next thing you know, we had raised over $100-something thousand, and about 800 kids from Orlando had gone to FCA camps all over the United States. And then how does the thing kind of finalize itself where you really see the picture? Apopka is going to be playing East Ridge High School. Now, Apopka would bring about 50 kids up here, and East Ridge would bring their team. Coach O'Hare and Coach Darlington are both believers. So Coach Darlington's Apopka team was getting some flack because they had a Bible verse on the back of their shirt that they wore under their shoulder pads. And it said, these light afflictions are nothing and passing away for a greater glory someday. They called on the phone. They said, we're going to have a church service before our game. Both teams 7-1. It's going to be 6,000 or 7,000 people there. I think the quarterback for Apopka had just signed with Michigan. And so here they come in, and they're going to have a slobber knocker, all right? But at 7, they said, we're going to have a church service. Here comes Eastridge walking out on the field. They gather together at the 50. 120 kids bow their knee, managers, coaches, and cheerleaders. I get in the middle of them, Bud O'Hare, 60 years old, bows his knee on the 50. Raises his hands up.
and starts testifying. What are you going to do? Kick every kid out of school? And now we start preaching. I said, Coach Darlington, they're going to throw us all in jail. He said, good, Scott, we'll start a jail ministry. He said, what do you think is going to happen when the convicts get saved and get turned loose? Amen? He said, we got to do this thing. I said, Coach, how are we going to pay for all these kids to go to camp year after year after year? He said, I don't know, but we're going to figure out a way. And sure enough, we got this guy that calls and says, I want to meet you at the Cracker Barrel. And it's the original owner's brother of the Orlando Magic. Now, I didn't even know how to raise money. Listen, my dad was a coal miner, right? So we go out there, and I'm going to ask this guy for some money, and we get an hour into it. He says, I need you to give a specific ask. How much do you need from me? That's a pretty wide-open invitation, isn't it? I was going to ask him for $20. I think he's got it in his pocket, right? I love guaranteed victory. How about you? And all of a sudden, it slipped out of my mouth, Chelsea. I want you to give us $20,000. And he went and used the bathroom. I thought I scared the pee out of the man. Amen? He goes to the bathroom, he comes out, and it's exactly what he said. It's the worst job of fundraising I've ever seen in my life. I feel so sorry for you that I'm going to give you $20,000. Then our church raised $20,000, and Dr. Phillips raised $25,000, and the next thing you know, all these kids are going to camp. Now listen, I think the devil's starting to regret that maybe he showed up in the driveway and maybe instigated a little girl to take her life, because all these kids in Orlando are coming to Jesus now. Now look, you've got to stay with God through the crisis, because some of you are going to leave the mountain, go straight home, share your faith in Christ, and somebody's going to come and wear your butt out, and it could be your own mother and father. And you got to stick to your guns, stand fast, have conviction. This is no time in this day and age for the faint of heart and weak need to turn their back on God. You need to stand up and straighten up and be good for Jesus and let Him know that we're going to serve Him at all costs and win this world for Christ. Amen? And what happens now is we say, my goodness, we got an epidemic on our hands. There's too many kids wanting to go to camp. And Marianne Santos and Rich are going to Chicago. Their little son has got a handicapped arm. They're going to get it fixed by a specialist. He's 4, got 2-year-old Mandy in the back seat, toll road, semi-truck comes over, wipes out the van, kills the little girl. Rich is in brain surgery. Marianne's unconscious. And sure enough, you know what Marianne's brother does? He's an attorney in Detroit. You know who he sits beside at the Pistons basketball games? Kid Rock. This guy's got some jack, amen? Shows up at the hospital. I show up there in Chicago. He's wanting to sue everybody in town. I said, you need to focus on your family. We got into it. Next thing you know, we become friends. He calls Marianne on the phone. He said, we got a problem. I've been listening to the sermons online. I won't go to church, but I will listen on Sunday morning on the computer. God did an amazing thing. He took a lightning bolt from heaven, and He struck our church with a lightning bolt and blew out all the technological equipment. And this guy calls Marianne and says, you know what? I want to buy them brand new computers. How much will it cost? Let Pastor know. I'm sending a check. I said, it's going to be $2,000 to get our computer up and running. He sends a check down to Orlando. He added a couple of zeros, Johnny. $200,000 with a little note attached. I'm not going to go to church, but I will keep listening. But the one thing we've got to do is keep sending young people to hear about Jesus Christ. Look, God reveals Himself in the crazy and in the crisis. Who knows? Kid Rock may show up at Black Mountain someday. Amen? I don't know. But at the end of the day, I want to challenge you and encourage you. Don't go home and be a follower, be a leader. Don't go home and be passive, you be bold. Don't be a coward, you be courageous. Look, I'm sitting in seminary classes where men and women that call themselves Christian and are teaching the Bible are actually denying that this book is the Word of God. We ain't got time for that madness. Jimmy crack corn, and I don't care if they give me an F or an A, but we got to stand up for Jesus and let the world know that He can change you, anybody, at any time, from anything. Amen? And then lastly is this. He reveals Himself in the conquer. Quickly. Jordan's team is Oviedo. That's where I'm from. Oviedo, suburb of Orlando. We don't cheat. When we do Little League Baseball, everybody lines up in the Oviedo district.
Anybody got some teams around you that cheat? You know some kids that swap district? They form a little all-star team, right? They do some cheating on them certificates. Guys be getting their utility bill in places they don't really live. See, we're going to play Apopka. Apopka, we've never beat them. They're our rival. 10-year-old division. We go over there, Blake McLean's pitching. You get 85 pitches in Little League game, 6 innings. The only chance we've got to win the game is Blake McLean shuts them out and we score 1 run. Blake McLean shut them out, but we didn't score. We go into extra innings, and I look at Jordan, and he looks at me. I said, Bub, you're going to have to go in and pitch. He said, Daddy, don't do this to me. I said, Son, I got no choice. You got to go in and pitch. He said, Why do you hate me? I said, Listen to me, Bud. I said, I trust you to throw strikes. Now, I knew he didn't throw hard, but I knew he'd throw strikes. I also knew he probably threw the exact speed that they would love to hit. So I'm praying, and it didn't work. Now, they ring Mississippi State cowbells, all right, when they score runs, but they hadn't scored any. They're ready to fire up them cowbells over to Popka's sideline. And sure enough, they scored 9 off Jordan. One guy hollered out while they're ringing cowbells, We love that kid. Keep him in the game. Now, as a dad, you just want to go throw the first punch, right? As a preacher, you're calling down lightning from heaven. As a coach, you got to maintain a good example. Now, Jordan's in shambles. I'm talking 60 straight nights and days, tears running down his face. Daddy, why do you hate me? Daddy, I blew the game for the church. Daddy, I blew the game for the town. Daddy, I blew the game for the team. Daddy, I blew the game for the school. Daddy, I'm never playing ball again. And after 60 days, he hates me so bad. Then he's saying this, It's not that you hate me, Daddy. I hate you. Amen? So I'm losing my boy. I gave him a speech. At the age of 12, last year of Little League, we're going back to Apopka, and we're going to kick their butt. I promise you, we're going to work hard the next year and 9 months, and we're going back over there, and we're going to win the last time we ever play them. You know what? He believed me, even though I didn't believe a word I was saying. Age 12, we go over to Apopka, and sure enough, Miss Debbie is our team mom. They're 6 fields. Games going on all over the place. I said, Miss Debbie, which team are we playing? She says, It's the White Sox. I said, All right, white uniforms, black pinstripes. I saw them standing against the fence. Now, I'm not fudging. Their pitcher's nickname was Pork Chop. Now, when you're 12 and you're facing Pork Chop, you're in trouble, amen? Pork Chop was about 6'6", and about 200 pounds. I mean, this guy probably drove to the game with his wife and kids. He's 12. So I'm looking. About 6 foot, 5'11", 5'9", even the 5'5" kids had gone through puberty when they were about 7. I mean, it was incredible. Oakley wraparound shades, donated, sponsored, and Under Armour gear, 12. We're playing the Orlando All-Star team called Apopka. I'm looking at our kids. We got a kid with a large uniform that needed a small, one with a small that needed a large. We got the crotch of the britches down to here. We couldn't even take a good team picture, right? We win the coin toss. We're the home team. We go out, we've got one big kid on our team, Brandon Marcantoni, he's the pitcher. He's got to pitch the game of his life. Strikes out the first kid, strikes out the second kid. Number 3 hitter swings late, and I say to myself, you know what? They're having trouble with this fastball. We score 1 in the bottom of the first inning, it's 1-0. We get to the 6th inning, last inning, bottom of the 6th. We're down 4-1, but check this out. We've struck out 10, they've struck out 3. We had about 7 or 8 hits, they had like 2. All right, well, we've outplayed them, we've outpitched them, I think we've outcoached them on the stat sheet, we've won every category, and we're losing. You ever had a game like that? You're up in football, you're down 10-6, you've got more yards, less turnovers, you've out-hit them, out-punched them, out-played them, out-gained them, and you got now 3 minutes to go, 1 timeout, and they got the ball. How'd this happen? You know who we got coming up to bat? Number 6, 7, 8, 9 hitters. Now, I don't mean to be crude, but they suck, okay? They're terrible. If the first 5 hitters don't get it done, the last 4 ain't never going to make it. Spencer Sunderman comes up to bat. Spencer gets a base hit to center field. Good job. That's the last time you're ever going to hit because you won't make the middle school team. Take a picture. Amen. Take a picture. You better get one, Mama. It's the last time he's going to put on a uni unless he joins the military. Amen. He's done. Number 7 hitter, Eric Lopez. Eric Lopez did it every game, hike up the leg, swing straight up in the air, can't get him to stop it. Fly ball, 2nd base, 1 out, 1 on. Here comes Shawnee Rothermill up to bat. He's 9.5 years old on the 12-year-old team, blonde hair, blue eyes, cute kid, just kiss him all the time. But you know, he ain't going to get no hit against Pork Chop. Pork Chop's throwing smoke. Shawnee's about 4'5". He batted in a squat. It made him about 1'8", all right? Pork chop throw, strike one. Throw strike two. Timeout. Shawnee, come here. Your mother paid $199 for the bat, $30 for the gloves, $50 for the shoes, $110 for you to play. She's standing behind the backstop, hour and a half in rush hour traffic. How dare you take three from Pork Chop? Swing the bat right now! I see his mom looking at me like, you're mine, boy. Shawnee goes, they all scoot in, outfield scoots in, Shawnee hits it, triple. He's on third base, I'm kissing him on the cheek, it's 4-2. Now here's the deal, the number 9 hitter, you know what his name is? Really, Chance Williams. Appropriate, he ain't got a chance. He got a hit every month. One in February, one in March, one in April, one in May. All I thought Johnny was good, it's June, he's due. Time out, Chance, come here. I said, son, that's what I want you to do. I said, when Pork Chop goes back, you go back. When Pork Chop releases, you turn it loose. Pick a spot. I knew he couldn't hit it, but maybe Pork Chop will hit his bat. He said, coach, what spot you want him to pick? Dadgummit, son, choose one. No, you choose for me. I said, well, if you let me choose, belly button high, inner half. Pork Chop back, Chance back. Pork Chop throw, Chance swing. Shapow. Trajectory. Perfecto mundo. Center fielder back, no way. Center fielder back, no way. Center fielder's butt against the fence, no freaking way. He hit a home run. He hit a home run. Hey, he didn't know what to do. Run the bases, boy. Hey, wait a second. It's 4-4, isn't it? Put your cowbells down. We're the home team. Nicky Seltenright walks on 4 pitches. Pork Chop is shook up. Guess who comes up second? Little Jordan over there. Remember what they did to Jordan 2 years ago? We like that boy. Time out. JP, come here. I love you. I'm your daddy. If you don't get a hit, it's cool. Good fundamentals. I know you can do it. You already had 2 hits that game. And I'm thinking, but you better get a hit, boy. Yeah. First pitch, swing and miss. Nervous wreck, gripping it tight. Catcher drops the ball. Nicky runs to second. I thought, oh my gosh, if he gets a hit, we're going to win this game. Next pitch. Pew! Up the middle. Brother, the Energizer Bunny hit my right coaching arm. Score, Nicky. Score, 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 score. I tell you, I lost my 12-year-old coaching mind. I was chasing Nicky home. I'm right behind Nick. He was fast now, and I'm right on his tail, about 5 feet behind him. I see the center fielder rise up. He was a stud. He got it on the hop, left-handed. Here comes the throw, and I'm saying, slide, Nicky, slide! Throw high, tag late. I know you're going to get ripped off at Apopka. And I thought, Charlie Pilkington is my dad. You better call him safe, or I'm going to hit you right now. Because I'm already down at home plate, amen? Safe! 5-4. Put your cowbells down. Them boys sweat together, bled together, lost together, got cowbelled together. And at the end of the day, they won together the last time they'll ever play. Here's the bottom line as I close. He'll reveal himself in the crazy. He'll reveal himself in the crisis. Now listen, and if you hang in there now, you're going to a place someday with no more lying, dying, sighing, or crying. Every breath is pure. Every thought is holy. Every day is wonderful. Every relationship loving. It's a place called heaven. And we're going together someday. You don't want to miss it. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning?